Good to see everyone this evening. We've had a beautiful day. I hope you've been able to enjoy it. Tonight I want to talk about some very basic things, the importance of listening carefully to God's Word. Listening carefully has been an implied and stated admonition from God to man ever since He began communicating with man in the garden. In Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 through 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." In the Mosaic Law, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Chapter 5 of Deuteronomy and verse 32, he says, "Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." In chapter 12 of Deuteronomy in verse 32, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." In the law of Christ, again, this point is made to us. In 2 John verses 9 through 11, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So, very similar to what we read in Deuteronomy. Do not add to it. Do not take away from it. Do not transgress. And be sure that you abide in the doctrine of Christ. Revelation 22 and verses 18 through 19. "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So it's a very sober admonition that God gives us from beginning to communicate with man, as he gave the law of Moses, as he's given us the law of Christ. The principle has always been the same. Listen to what I'm saying. Do what I'm saying. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Listen carefully and perform with a purpose to do these things. The present day importance of the Old Testament to New Testament believers is revealed to us as well. Sometimes, you know, we realize that the old law was nailed to the cross of Christ. We're not under that Mosaic law any longer, but it's still has a significance and an importance to us. It serves as an example of God's expectations of man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, we read, "Now these things are our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted." Look at what happened to Israel in the wilderness when they began to murmur and complain, when they demonstrated unbelief. And be sure that you don't follow their same example. In verse 11, he says, "Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So we can still benefit from going back and looking at those examples. When people listened carefully to what God said and did what God said, they were blessed. When they heard what God said and did something else, then we find that judgment of God came upon them. That principle still stands for us as we are to hear God's word today and be careful to walk just as he tells us to. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, "Whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So yes, we can learn from those examples. We cannot appeal to the Old Testament for justification of a religious practice. In Galatians chapter 5, we read in the beginning of verse 2, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." Now, as Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, he is dealing with the Judaizing doctrine. The Judaizing doctrine were basically Christians who wanted to bring elements of the Mosaic law into the law of Christ. And part of that was, of course, the practice of circumcision. And Paul is saying here, if you are circumcised for the purpose of being justified before God, then Christ will profit you nothing. You're not appealing to the law of Christ. You're appealing to the law of Moses. Verse 3, he goes on to say, "I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised for religious purposes that he is a debtor to keep the whole law," of course, of which circumcision was just one part. You can't pick and choose which part of the law you're going to observe. You have to observe all of the law. You know, if you're going to be a citizen of the United States of America, then you're subject to the laws of the United States of America. Well, which ones? All of them. If you're going to be one who practices the Mosaic law, you have to practice all of it. You can't practice the law of Christ. If you're going to practice the law of Christ, you have to practice the law of Christ and not the Mosaic law. That's what he's saying here. Then he makes it very clear. You've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, by practicing circumcision, you have fallen from grace. But, you know, you could plug any element of the Mosaic law into that. Paul was dealing with the practice of circumcision. But what about an earthly priesthood? Where would you appeal for having an earthly priesthood, an hierarchy of priests and so forth? Well, you'd have to go back to the Mosaic law to do that. Where would you find justification for using instruments of music in worship? Well, you'd have to go back to the Mosaic law for that. So you see, you could put that in here. "I, Paul, say unto you that if you use instruments of music, Christ will profit you nothing." Verse 4, you've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law in using instruments of music, you have fallen from grace. You see, you could plug any aspect of the Mosaic law into the principle that he's dealing with here, and it would be just as valid. So we cannot appeal to the Old Testament law as a justification of religious practice today. There are some examples of some very careful listeners in the Old Testament. Abel was a careful listener. Genesis chapter 4 and verses 3 through 5, it says, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Hebrews 11 and verse 4 tells us that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. Romans 10 and verse 17, of course, tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We noticed here in Hebrews 11 and verse 4 that it was by faith that Abel offered the more excellent sacrifice. Well, if he offered it by faith, then we know that he heard what God said, and he did what God said. And by doing what God said, he obtained witness that from God that he was righteous. And so when Abel offered the firstborn of his flock and of the fat, the Lord respected Abel and his offering because that's what God said to offer in sacrifice. Cain heard the very same thing that Abel heard, but he assumed that he could do something different, and he did something different, and God did not receive it. But here's the point. We look at Abel's example, and we see that through his example of faith, hearing what God said, doing what God said, Abel is still speaking to us. You hear, when God says something, listen carefully to what he says and do exactly what he says. Don't take license to add to or subtract from or to modify it in any way. Just do what God says. Another familiar example is that of Moses. In Exodus 25 and verse 40, it says, "You see that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you in the mountain." So Moses has been given the instructions as to how to make the tabernacle and all of the furnishings of the tabernacle. And God here is now being very specific, isn't he? He says, "You make all of this according to the pattern which was shown you in the mountain. Don't change it." Well, who would want to change it? Well, we do that all the time, don't we? You know, we say, "Well, I'm going to build a house," right? "I want to build a house." And we go to our builder and we say, you know, you go over the plans and you say, "Now, is this the way you want it?" and so forth. And Bruce is sitting back there. He's got a big smile on his face, you know. And so the builder and the, you know, people who say, "Yeah, that's what we want." And so they go in there and start building it. And then the people come in, they look around. "Well, you know, can we add this or can we change this?" Or, "Well, yeah, but that's going to cost you some more money." You know, but God is saying, "Look, the pattern that I gave you, don't change it. Don't try to make the most holy place a little bit bigger. Don't change the furniture. Do it exactly as I tell you to do it." Chapter 40 and verse 16, it says, "Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did." Verse 34 says, Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Why? Because Moses had done according to all that the Lord had commanded him. It was exactly what God told him to do. And so God, the presence of God, filled the tabernacle. In Hebrews chapter 8, in the first two verses, it says, now this is the main point of these things that we are saying. "We have such a high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man." Now, what tabernacle are we talking about there? We're not talking about the tabernacle of Moses. We're talking about the tabernacle that Christ erected. What tabernacle is that? Verse 5 says, "As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" The principle still applies. Make it exactly as I say. But what tabernacle was he talking about? He's talking about the church. The tabernacle is the habitation of God. Where does God dwell today? He dwells in the hearts of the saved. He dwells in the church. And so, God has given specific instructions as to how to leave our sin and the world and to walk with Him in righteousness, to walk in the light as He is in the light, to indeed be His sanctuary, to be His tabernacle, to be His dwelling place here on earth. We need to follow those instructions as to how to change our life, how to come to Him and how to remain in Him in order to be this true sanctuary and true tabernacle that is in our Lord Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22, it says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." That's, you know, that gives you goosebumps. Does me, anyway. When you think about how that tabernacle and later that temple became the dwelling place of God, and but those were just figures of what we have in Christ, and that the true tabernacle, the true temple of God, is the church of Christ, the body of the saved in Christ. And yet, just as they had specific instructions as to how to build those physical structures, we have specific instructions as to how to build this spiritual dwelling of God here on earth. And we must listen carefully and be sure that we're doing just as God has told us to do in Christ. We also have some examples of some careless hearers in the Old Testament. Eve was careless. She had heard the same thing that Adam had heard. And yet when Satan tempted her, she gave into the temptation. She believed Satan rather than believing God. God said, "You will surely die." Satan said, "You will not surely die." God was right. Cain was a careless listener. He heard the same thing that Abel heard. But instead of offering what God had specified, he offered what he thought was just as good and maybe more of a sacrifice for him, in that he was a tiller of the ground. But he was wrong. He needed to offer the sacrifice that God had specified. And then there's the example of Nadab and Abihu, the priest of God, who were in charge of the altar of incense. You remember Leviticus chapter 10 and the first three verses, it says, "Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord." What's profane fire? What's strange fire? Well, it's defined for us here, which he had not commanded them. God had not commanded the fire that they were offering. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." Listen carefully to what I'm saying. Do exactly what I say. Because if you do something different, then you're offering something, you're taking that which is holy and you are making it common. You are profaning it. You are offering strange fire, profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verses 12 through 13, we find the instructions where the fire was to come from. It was to come from the sacrificial altar, be brought into the holy place and taken to the altar of incense, and the fire of the altar of incense be lit, and that, of course, would light the incense. Apparently, Nadab and Abihu figured, well, all that matters is that the incense get lit. We don't have to get the fire from the altar. We can get that from anywhere. Wrong. God specified where it was to come from, and they failed to regard God's instructions as holy. those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy before all the people. I must be glorified. And so, you know, we have people today who take license with the doctrine of Christ, with the temple of Christ, the tabernacle of Christ, the church of Christ. They want to change the work of the church. They want to change the worship of the church. They want to change the church. And what they're failing to recognize is that they are not regarding God and His Word as holy, and they are not glorifying God. They're doing what seems right and feels right to them, but who's glorified in that? God isn't glorified. He didn't tell them to do it. They're seeking their own glory. So does this principle apply today? There are many who say, well, I don't think so. God is a loving God. He's just not as legalistic today as He was back there in the days of Moses. Well, when the Son of God, when the Word of God was here on the earth, this is what He said about that. As He concluded the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, how would you know what the will of the Father is? He's revealed it to us in His Word. Verse 22, He goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You're practicing that which I did not say. You are doing things. You know, we're not talking about what you did do. You're prophesying and casting out demons. We're talking about the things that you did that you weren't authorized to do. And because of that, I don't know you. The point is that we, to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must do the will of the Father. For in case, if we do not, we will hear those words, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In Mark chapter 7, in verses 7 through 8, Jesus said it this way, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, not the commandments of God, but the commandments of men, and laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. 2 John verses 9 through 11, as we noted earlier, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. It's not in fellowship with God. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And so it's not just another doctrine. It's not just another way of doing things. It's the matter of the fact that they have not listened carefully to what God said and done exactly what God said, and we've done something else, and the something else that we have done is evil. You have participated in their evil deeds. And people say, well, it doesn't seem evil to me. You know, maybe Nadab and Abihu were thinking, you know, this doesn't seem evil to us. To Cain, did it seem evil to him to offer the sacrifice that he was offering? Probably not. But the fact of the matter was, it was evil. It wasn't what God had said. And we dare not make the same mistake. When we practice the commandments of men, our worship, Jesus says, is vain. Romans 11 and verse 22, it says, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. A lot of people want to emphasize, well, God is a loving God and a forgiving God. And yes, He is. He's a gracious God and a merciful God, and He wants to save us. But He does that through His Word. Consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Very sober charge there, given to us through the Holy Spirit, delivered through Paul to the church at Rome. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 10 through 11. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We will receive the things that we have done, whether good or bad. We've presented examples tonight of people from the old law, people that we can learn from, those who did good and those who did bad. Those who did good, they had a witness from God that they were righteous. Isn't that amazing? Abel received this testimony that he was righteous. Who did he receive it from? Almighty God. Doesn't get any better than that. Do you realize that Almighty God says of you and I that when we hear His Word and we do His Word and we do it exactly as He tells us to do, we honor Him, we revere Him. You know, that's our whole purpose, to revere God and to keep His commandments. People who fail to keep the commandments of God are people who fail to grasp the seriousness of reverencing God. God will be honored, He will be glorified by us, or we will not share in His glory or His honor. We will receive what we have done, whether good or bad. Well, who's to say what's good and who's to say what's bad? God is the one who says what's good and what's bad. We live in a society today that has failed to revere God. And because they fail to revere God, they do not keep His commandments. They do not honor His commandments. They do not honor His word. And if we're not careful, in this political correct atmosphere, that same kind of thinking is going to lead us away from God. We will receive what we have done, whether good or bad. Listen carefully. Knowing the terror of the Lord. Those people who say, well, I don't think God's going to judge us today. Should pay attention to what this is saying. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your unrighteousness. Turn away from that which seems right to you. And turn to that which God has revealed to be right. And live right. And do what's right. Before Him. If you're here tonight and you say, well, I'm not right. I know I'm not right with God. I have sinned. And if I was to die tonight, I would be lost. God doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to be saved. And you know what you need to do to be saved. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you turn from your sin and turn to Him and walk in His righteousness from this day forward? Will you confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Rise to walk with Him in newness of life and continue to abide in His Word from this day forward. We would encourage you tonight to obey the gospel. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God, but you know that you're out of favor with Him because of your sin, you know that if you were to die tonight, you would receive for the bad that you have done, and that you are perhaps doing. Listen carefully to God's word. Repent and confess and make yourself right with Him tonight. Be restored to His favor this very evening. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.